Good morning, VVCC. Hey, children, 4 years old through fifth grade, you are dismissed. Go back there with Tanny. And hey, rest of us church family, can you just give it up for our kids? Let them know we're so glad they're here. Super glad. Have a great time. You got some good stuff you're going to be learning today. Tanny's been walking through the Bible with you guys. I believe you're going to be talking about Old Testament kings and the good and the bad and why they're different. So I love it. Have a great time. No, they're getting a great just Bible-based teaching during this time, helping see Jesus while we here are helping meet with Jesus too as well. So I just love that. Isn't that cool to think about? So speaking of kids, my kid went to the hospital recently. Yeah, it was one of those situations where, you know, no parent wants to happen, and it did. I am in my living room, and I'm with my kid, and he is on the couch. He's able now to climb the couch in like 0.2 seconds, and I can't keep up with him. And so he climbs up, and I think I'm being a good dad. I'm like, okay, I'm going to be right there around him. I'm going to make sure he's not, you know, falling off the couch. I'm a good first-time helicopter parent dad, let me tell you. And I don't know why, and the rest is a little bit fuzzy for me what happened, but I think I started singing one of his favorite songs to him. And the song, it's called Hop Little Bunnies, and we're singing, and well, he hops along to it, and before I know it, I forget that Micah in his dancing, he's only got a couple forms of dancing, right? He'll kind of maybe move his arms, he'll kind of sway, he'll also headbang. Where we're standing, where he's standing on the couch, there is a windowsill in front of him at a sharp 90-degree angle, nice and sharp. I know now I shouldn't have had him there, okay? But and so all of a sudden, Micah proceeds to do his thing and headbang at 100 miles an hour, right into the windowsill ledge. Blood starts gushing out from a location that I'm not sure exactly where, but it's in his left eye region. And my mind goes, oh no, my child has lost his left eye. And this wave of guilt, parent guilt, which I know won't be the first time that happens, right, parents? It washes over me. And I go, what do I do? Well, we clean up this wound and come to find out, thank God, it's not his eyeball that's gushing out blood. It's right above his eye. But he's crying and weeping and wailing. And I just go, oh my goodness, what do I do from here? Well, of course we know what we do. We take him to the emergency room. But Micah was hurting. There was a wound. And it needed to be addressed. We needed and we were seeking healing. Now, that's just one little gash, I'm sure, of many to come. There was a wound that needed healing, and we really wanted that healing. For many of us here today, maybe you find yourself hurting. Maybe you're dealing with chronic illness and you've gone to doctor after doctor after doctor and you just don't know what to do. You're hurting and you're in need of healing. Maybe for you it's that emotional wound. Maybe it's something that happened last week or maybe it was something from 30 years ago and that wound is very much real, even if it can't be seen externally. You're hurting, and you're looking, and desiring, and needing healing. Today we're going to be talking about what we do when it comes to these wounds, these hurts. Where do I take this? And the answer to that question, what I do with my wounds and my hurts and my pains, makes all the difference in the world. Because there's so many things out there that promise that they're going to take care of you, aren't there? There's so many things that promise that they're going to help bring healing and satisfaction and peace, when all the while, it's just as if I had put a Band-Aid on Micah's eye in that moment. You're going to be okay, little buddy. It wouldn't have done the job and could have made things worse. There's things out there that promise you health and healing and peace, and all the while they're just numbing or escaping, pushing things down until they come out at another time in another way. What do I do with my healing? Who, with my wounds, who do I turn to, or what do I turn to for that healing? Well, God's word has something to say about this to us. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to be in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we'll be starting at verse 1. And we're going to try something a little different this morning. We're actually not going to have the passage on the screen for you. So what we want to encourage you to do is take a Bible in the seat back in front of you, or pull it up on your smartphone. John chapter 5. If you're not familiar with this Bible stuff, there's always a table of contents, like an any book, and you looked for John. It's going to be towards the end of your Bible, really. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is going to be where you're going to find it. If you've gone to Acts, you've gone too far, but John chapter 5. So as you're flipping there or getting ready to go there, just a little bit of background. We're in this series called Meet Jesus, and we're all about helping people go from wherever they are to where God wants them to be, right? And that's all about knowing Jesus, encountering Jesus, whether you've been walking with him for 60 years or whether you don't know this Jesus yet. The point is, we want to fix our eyes on Jesus. So we've talked about how Jesus is plan A. We knew from the get-go, all throughout the Old Testament, it's pointing to this Jesus through this beautiful Jewish lineage. We see right from the get-go, God knew what he was doing. And then we see that Jesus is the Son of God. We talked about that in week 2. Jesus, God's Son who came for us. God says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. That God sent his Son, fully God and fully man, to die on the cross for us. We talked last week about how Jesus is king. He's king of our lives. There's not a compartmentalized king where he's just king of a little bit. He's king of everything. And now this week, we get to talk about how Jesus is our healer. And all over the Gospels, not just in John 5, all over the Gospels, we see healing after healing after healing. And one of the things we want to talk about as a main point today is this. Jesus heals, and it's in his timing, it's in his way, it's for his glory, and that's the best way. And so with that, if you're ready to dive into John chapter 5, you say, I'm ready?
Ready.
All right, let's pray as we continue our time together. So Lord God, we just thank you so much for this space. All our lives, you've been faithful, you've been so good. And Lord, this time matters to you. You're here. We love that fact. You are here. You care. It's so cool to think about. You're here, but you're with people all over our globe as they get together to worship you. The local church gathered to glorify you, to be a light in their community. And we get to be one of those. God, thank you. And so, Lord, would you be with each person here? We're talking about some things that are heavy. Lord, I pray you be with each one of my friends. Be in those hurting spaces. Lord, if there's anyone here who needs healing physically, emotionally, Lord, whatever it may be, would you meet them where they're at? You just love them. You care about them. Jesus, we're going to talk about, you're the wounded healer. If anybody knows what it's like to be wounded, it's you. So God, we give this time to you. We devote this time to you. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we're in John chapter 5, and we're going to be starting at verse 1. Maybe I should get myself ready. Guys, I'm so excited about that worship song. I forgot that I need to set up my things. All right, so John chapter 5, starting at verse 1. How do I experience Jesus' healing? Who do I go to when I'm in need of healing? Let's look at this, verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. So we don't know what festival this is, but Jesus is there in Jerusalem. And so there's going to be a lot of people there for the, whenever there's a festival, people congregating in the city of Jerusalem. So he's there. In verse 2, now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic, anybody here fluent in Aramaic? Yeah, me either. It's called Bethesda. And apparently, which Bethesda, I believe, don't quote me on this because I only know enough Hebrew to be dangerous, but Beth, house, and chesed, mercy, house of mercy, which is kind of cool, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. So something that's really cool about the Bible, if you're new to it or you've been in it forever, is we see there's archaeological evidence to help back up these things that we read. So we believe, we're not 100% sure, but we're fairly certain that this space, this idea, this pool by the Sheep Gate, there's an actual place in Jerusalem where they believe that they've uncovered it, archaeologists have uncovered it. There's the five colonnades, there's two pools, and it's just like, wow, isn't it incredible that the things that you and I read in God's Word, this didn't just come out of thin air. There's evidence, and it continues to unfold over the years, this archaeological evidence of what you read in your Old Testament and your New Testament. There's things to back that up. We don't have just this blind faith. We have this faith that's also got this firm foundation behind it, whether it be archaeologically, whether it be how well-preserved God's word is, the scientific, historical accuracy, the prophecies we see in God's word. I mean, goodness, this is just one more thing to say, wow, God's word is so cool, and God, you are so cool. So Bethesda, surrounded by five covered colonnades. So you can imagine it's a shady place. It's covered. There's shade over. You know, maybe on a hot Jerusalem day, there's shade. There's this pool there for comfort. It's a good place to be. And we're going to see in a second here who congregates there. So verse 3, here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. So this place is where those who are hurting are congregating. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. It's hard enough to be that at any time in history. And in first century Jerusalem, you can imagine there's not necessarily a whole lot that's available for them. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Imagine how life is going for them. Imagine the desperation that they feel. I don't know what it's like to be blind, lame, or paralyzed. But I imagine it's lonely, it's hard, it's isolating. It's certainly not easy. And then verse 5, we go from this big picture, a great number of these people. Verse 5 zooms in to one of our main people in this story. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Can you imagine? Think back. If you're at least 38, we won't say who is and who isn't in this room. But if you're at least 38, imagine going back 38 years in your life. Imagine how long that is. This person apparently had been an invalid for 38 years. A long, long time. So there was a time where he wasn't born this way, but then he became, we don't know why, we don't know the background, but for 38 years he was in this position. And verse 6 tells us when Jesus saw him lying there, this is where Jesus comes onto the scene, and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" So I love this about Jesus. He already knows. He knows what's going on with this guy. He knows about the 38 years. He knows about the struggle, the pain, the hardship. And I know you are not an invalid for 38 years. But Jesus, in the same way, knows you. And he knows your struggle and your pain and your hardship. And he sees you even in the midst of the crowd. And he cares about your pain, about your hardship, about your hurt. And so Jesus sees this man. And he says, do you want to get well? He almost puts the ball in the guy's court. This guy doesn't know who Jesus is apart from Adam. He doesn't know him. So Jesus goes, do you want to get well? And what's interesting about this man's response is yes or no question. Instead of answering it yes or no, he says, verse 7, sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. We're going to get to that in a second. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. So there was this kind of folklore tradition, non-factual idea that these waters had healing properties. Now, if you've ever been hurting, if you've ever been sick, sometimes you know what it's like to be desperate. You'll do anything to find that healing, to find that help, whether it be that physical hurt, that emotional hurt. You'll do whatever it takes. And so these people, this group of people who are hurting, they would gather around this pool, and chances are this pool had this natural spring that would lead to it, and it would go off every so often, these natural springs coming into the pool. Well, the people superstitiously said, you know what? This is how I'm going to get healed. First person in gets healed, which is so sad when you think about it, right? I'm going to do whatever it takes. Okay, for some reason, the first person that gets into this, if I race everybody in, even though I'm an invalid, or even though I'm hurting in some form or another, if I somehow get myself into that pool, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to find healing. And if you were to look in verse 3, some of you guys have a little number next to it, and it might be at the bottom of your page. It gives some more description of what the superstition was for this pool. There's a belief that maybe an angel stirred it up and helped make it happen, this healing. Sidebar to this, the reason why that's in your Bible is because somewhere along the way, some scribe decided it would be good to put that in there as a help, as an editorial comment. Yeah, they thought that da-da-da-da-da-da, and they wrote that in. Your Bible, and the Bible that we have, is so transparent and honest about how it was transmitted so well over years and years and years, that if there's any little tiny editorial comment that ends up in some manuscripts, they go, we want to be so honest that we want to make sure it's in your Bible, but we want to make sure that you know that this isn't part of God's actual inerrant word. So you can go off on a fun rabbit trail with that. I want to encourage you to go to gotquestions.org and search under John 5 verse 3 and ask more about that, and search how the Bible was transmitted. We went over this in Evidence That Demands a Verdict. The fact, or what did we call that? We referenced Evidence That Demands a Verdict in our last series. And the fact is that the book you hold in your hands is the most well-preserved, well-transmitted, accurate book in the history of the world. It is amazing. Let's get back to our story. So he says, sir, I have no one to help me get in the pool. The water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, get up. Pick up your mat and walk. Jesus says, forget the superstition. Forget this extra stuff. I am the healer. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. In our day and age, there's so many things that are going to promise us healing. There's so many of these superstitious pools, so to speak. If I just numb myself with this substance, I will find healing. If I just go to this self-help book, all my problems will go away. If I just make this amount of money, if I just climb the corporate ladder and get to that position, I will find my healing. And Jesus says, no, in me is your healing, in my way, in my timing, and for my glory. Verse 9, at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. There's a similar story in the Gospels in Luke chapter 5, and we referenced it a couple weeks ago in one of our messages, where this guy was, you know, he was paralytic, and he was brought to Jesus by his friends. These are some really good friends. They bring him in, they carry him, and they see they can't get to Jesus. The house Jesus is in is packed. There's no way they're making it in. And so they do what anybody would do. They go through the roof. They go up to this roof, and it was a little more common than nowadays to get up on roofs. So maybe they took some stairs up to the roof, and there was some sort of maybe grass, like tiles almost, where they remove these. We're just going to take these off. We're just going to do some remodeling up here, Jesus. And they remove the tiles. And I don't know how they do it, if there's some elaborate pulley system or what's going on here, but they lower this guy through the roof. Can you imagine being that guy? It'd be terrifying. Be like, boy, guys, I hope you've been doing your workouts recently and didn't skip out on the gym. They're lowering him down. Jesus sees the man. He sees his friends. Guys, your faith has healed you. And the Pharisees, there's tons of Pharisees there, and they see it, and they mutter and grumble inwardly. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says, hey, listen, what's easier to do? Say your sins are forgiven you? Or to say, get up and walk? Well, the answer to that question is both of them are hard. Both of them are impossible. Only God can forgive sin as far as the whole, in someone's relationship with God. Only God himself can say, you are forgiven. But it takes something pretty special to say, get up and walk. Both are hard. But Jesus says, you know what? So I can authenticate my message. So you can know that what I said is true about this forgiveness. All right, get up, take your mat, and walk. And he gets up, takes his mat, and goes home. The healing authenticated the message. That's really important here. The healing authenticated the message. The healing authenticated the message of the healer. What's the message of the healer? Your sins are forgiven. Anytime we see healing in God's word, it's a big neon sign to the message of God and the good news that there is a Savior. And that he loved you, and that he died for you, and that he wants relationship with you, and that your sins have been washed clean. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Every healing points to this Jesus. So going back to the other guy who got up and picked up his mat and went home, we find out at the end of verse 9, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Look with me in verse 10. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, this is ridiculous, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. I know you've been healed after 38 years. Big whoop. It's the Sabbath. What are you doing? Verse 11, he replied, the man who made me well. This guy doesn't know who Jesus is yet, by the way. The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. Verse 12, so they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? Verse 13, the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Verse 14, later, we don't know how much later, but sometime later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, now, get ready. This verse, we're going to unpack this for a second because this might make you go, wait a second. See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Okay, so we need to unpack this, because there's this problem in some circles. They say you're sick, you're physically sick, you're emotionally sick, you're hurting, you're wounded. It's all your fault, 100%. It's your fault, you did it. Figure it out. It's your sin. But what we see in the Gospels is something very different. We see that it's complex and multifaceted and nuanced. We all know there's natural effects to our sin. When we do certain sinful things, there's effects that could happen to our body. There's things that can go wrong in our relationships. That's part of being in this world, the effects of sin. But just because you're sick and you're hurting doesn't mean that God's punishing you for something you did. Because if that's the case, you and I have no hope of being healthy, and we should be walking around sick all the time. That doesn't make logical sense. In fact, Jesus blows this out of the water in John 9 when he and some disciples are walking by a man who's sick, who's blind, and they say, who sinned, this man or his parents? What a weird question. But it shows the prevailing theme of that day. You're sick, you did something wrong. You're blind, you did something wrong. What does Jesus say? Neither. Not his parents, not him. But you know what? This is going on so that God can be glorified. And you know what he does? He heals that guy right on the spot. He can see. If you are hurting and you are sick, or that hurts internal or it hurts external, and you've heard this, that God's punishing you, there's something wrong with you, that God just inflicted this on you because you did who knows what, who knows when, you have no idea. Can I just say, I'm sorry? I'm sorry that you heard that. I'm sorry that that was said to you, because that does not reflect the heart of our God, does not reflect the heart of our Savior, does not reflect the heart of our healer. Can sickness and hurt come from our sin? Yes, because sometimes we do things that have their consequences. But does it always? No, we see that in John 9. But what is true is this: whatever you are going through, God wants to be glorified in it. Just in John 9, and it's, oh, I wish we could unpack it. Jesus spits, you know, and there's mud and washing in a pool, and he can see. It's so cool. But just as we see in John 9, it's the same case for you. Whatever you're going through, God wants to use it. He wants to be glorified in it, and he does not want to waste it. You and I serve a God who wastes nothing. Whatever your hurt is, whatever your wounds are, whatever you're going through physically, emotionally, whatever happened 30 years ago or happened this morning, whatever is going to come, because gosh, hurt's probably going to keep coming in some form or another, isn't it? God does not waste anything. We love this passage. Everyone loves this passage. Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works all things together for those who are called according to his purpose. All things together for good. And we say, that's great. Everything's going to work out for my good. Look at the next verse, the next few verses. And it says, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You know what the good in Romans 8:28 is? The good is you're becoming more like Jesus. Sometimes that is painful. Sometimes that is hard. Sometimes that is tough. This idea that if I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm not going to experience any hurt, any pain, any hardship, any struggle. Don't buy that lie. The good that God has for us is the most beautiful, amazing, incredible good. But you know what? Sometimes it's hard. and tough, but he is using it for your good and for his glory. God wastes nothing. So Jesus says, see, you are well again. Stop sinning. We're not sure what. This 38 years might have started from something. We don't know. Maybe it did. Maybe it didn't. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. A lot of commentators believe that something worse, he's talking about eternity. He's saying, hey, know Jesus, know me. The something worse is eternity apart from me. Come to know me as Savior. Verse 15, the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. Verse 16, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. So this is what is kicking off to the cross. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, including this very day too, and I too am working. Our last verse, verse 18, for this reason they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus, not wasting anything, doesn't waste this healing. He's using it to point to the cross. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows exactly what the Pharisees are going to do. He intentionally heals on this Sabbath. This extra rule that the Pharisees put in. Yes, we keep the Sabbath day holy in the Old Testament. Pharisees took it up a notch. Can't even carry a mat. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He's poking at the Pharisees, knowing it would lead one day to the cross. I'm sure you wondered, when in the blue blazes am I going to get to our points today? Point number one is this. We experience healing in community. We experience healing in community. And guess what? These points are actually the opposite of what we see from this guy in our story here. But when we zoom out and see all of the healings in the New Testament, we see as often we experience healing in community. What I love about this passage here is it helps us understand there's no rubric for God's healing. This guy, he was by himself. He was alone. He also didn't know Jesus. He didn't proclaim Jesus' name before he was healed. But God healed him. There's no rubric. There's no formula. There's no vending machine. Plug in A4 and comes out healing in your life. So some of these are actually the opposite. But what we see in general, though, is there is this healing in community. What we want to say is this. Get involved with other people. Get people around you who love God. Get to know others, get known by others, and get to know God together. One of those ways is to join a group. Really want to encourage you. We got some amazing groups going on right now that are open and available. You can always go to our Next Steps area to get more info on them. We got a great one, too. I believe it's called Hymns of the Faith, and it's kicking off, ladies, coming up in a few weeks. It's wonderful. I mean, it looks really cool. I'm really excited about that. I won't be there. It's a women's study, but it sounds really great. We've got some other groups that are meeting in homes, groups that are meeting on campus. There's lots of opportunities to get involved. I want to encourage you, take a step, join one, check it out for a week or two. You won't be signing your life away. We promise there's an exit ramp if it doesn't work out for you. There's lots to choose from. Also, we have a group leader potluck next Sunday. I love potlucks. I like food. If you were here last week, we talked about pizza. I like food. We have a group leader potluck next Sunday, so that's for our group leaders, but if you are interested in any way in helping lead a group, we want to encourage you to come to that. There's signups at the Next Steps area because we need more and more and more groups as more and more people come here to get them plugged into community and help get them plugged into whatever kind of healing God has for them. Oftentimes, our groups will even just share their story. We encourage that when you're a new group. Share your story with one another. Oftentimes, there's such healing in just sharing your story, sharing what you've been through, sharing what God's doing in your life. And these groups often become like that paralytic that got brought in the mat by his friends and through the roof. A group is kind of like that. It's having those people in your life that can help bring you to Jesus, bring you to Jesus, and you can help bring them to Jesus. And as we do that, we see God working and moving. Point number two, we experience healing in seeking Jesus. We experience healing in seeking Jesus. Ultimately, our healing comes from looking to the wounded healer in his timing, in his way, and for his glory. There's this great story in Luke about Jesus gives about this persistent widow. And he says there's this unjust judge in this story, and this persistent widow just keeps on knocking at the door, and he says, be like this persistent widow in seeking God. The unjust judge in this story finally has to give in to what the widow is asking for her justice. How much more will God hear your prayers? In the same way, may we be just keep on knocking at the door with Jesus, just seeking him, going to him, spending time in his word and in prayer. I want to encourage you, if you're not already, develop that daily rhythm of spending time with God. When Bibles are open, when prayer is made, the wounded healer is there with you. Final point, we experience healing in forgiveness. We experience healing in forgiveness. As this paralytic was lowered down and Jesus saw him, what did he say? He said, your sins are forgiven. We ultimately experience God's healing in the salvation that we've received from him and the forgiveness that we have received from him. If you or I, if we're sick, we're hurting, if God were to miraculously heal us today, which he can, doesn't guarantee it, but he could. You and I are still going to get sick again one day, aren't we? You and I aren't going to live forever, are we? Lazarus, perfect example, who died, was healed, right, raised from the grave. He died a second time. The healing that we experience here is temporary. In God's timing, God's way, for his glory, if he wants to heal us on this side of eternity. The ultimate healing that you and I experience is what we see at the end of Revelation, where we'll be with him. He'll be with us. There'll be no more hurt. There'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. That is your guaranteed healing. And so if you don't know this Jesus today, we want to encourage you, come know him today. Let today be the day where you come to the wounded healer who still bears the scars on his hands and in his feet to remind you and I that we have been healed ultimately in Jesus, that one day we will experience that true healing. Start seeking Jesus. Know him. Be a part of community. And regarding these hurts, would you share with somebody? Of course, share with God. Share with someone you know. Share with a pastor. We're here for you. Share with a counselor, because there are certain things that are way over my head, where we can untangle them together, and you know, where a counselor can help untangle them. Counseling is a wonderful, wonderful thing. We encourage that for anybody and everybody. So we ended up going to the hospital. Micah got glue on his eyebrow. No stitches. For this first-time dad, it was a terrifying thing, them holding him down and him screaming, but at the end of it all, he got a popsicle. And he was totally happy. And you know what? Micah's probably going to have a scar above his eyelid right here. And it's going to remind him of that story, of what took place. May you and I look to the scars of our Savior to remind us of the ultimate healing we have in him. So VVCC, we want to encourage you. If you need healing, God can heal today. Remember, he heals in his own time, in his own way, and for his glory. We know ultimately where that healing comes, but we ask for it today too. And so if you're in need of healing, there's going to be a prayer team that's going to be up here on my right, your left. You can go to them and ask them for prayer. You ask them for prayer about anything. We'd love to pray for you. There's prayer cards in the seat back in front of you. You can write down, let us know what you need prayer for. And then, of course, there's a connect card in the seat back in front of you. So if you are new here, we want to encourage you, or you're newer, fill that out. Go to the Next Steps area after service. We'll have a goodie bag for you and a popsicle. Just kidding, there's no popsicle. Just see if you're paying attention. So as you go out these doors, may you know that we serve a wounded healer, that he loves you, that he died for you. By his stripes, we are healed. We will ultimately experience that healing when we get to be with him. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we love you. You are faithful. You are good. We worship you. Jesus, we thank you that you are our wounded healer. Be with each one of my friends. Whatever hurt, whatever scars, whatever wounds, would you be with them? You care. We thank you, Jesus, for what you did in John 5. We thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross. And so, Lord, as we go out of here, would you lead and guide us with every step? We ask for your healing today, of course, over anything and everything. We pray for healing over the wounds and the hurts, whether it be external or internal. And Lord, we pray your will, your way, knowing that one day we will experience that ultimate healing with you. I praise in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, guys, have a great rest of your day. We'll see you next week.